1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am glad for the presence of each of you. It is encouraging not only to me, but to the brethren here, for you to come out and to participate in a time that we've set aside to worship, to study God's Word. We've heard a lot today in the last few years about dysfunctional families. Families that have one problem or another. Maybe it's that mom and dad don't get along. There's bitterness, there's fighting. Or perhaps children that are not what they ought to be and have bad attitudes toward their mom and dads. Or maybe it's the other way around. And it's just not what God intended. And that is for a family to be united and happy. And to help each other make it through life and to grow in every way so that they can face life and mature and prepare to meet Him at last. And in a very real sense, that's what the church is. It's a family. The local congregation is a family of God's people in that area. And just like the family has certain roles that each person must fulfill, certain obligations and responsibilities, there is a sense in which each church family has responsibilities and roles for each group of people that they must fill for them to be as God would have them to be, for them to be happy and fulfilled, and for the church to be what it ought to be, and to be the light in the community, and to adorn the gospel. But sadly, that's not always what happens. And it's not just today. I'm not talking about some kind of modern phenomenon. You go to the Bible and you can see examples of churches that were not what God wanted. In fact, one that comes to mind immediately is the church at Corinth. And if you've read the first Corinthian letter, you know that Paul had to talk to them about just a number of problems that they had. But we see that they were good people. That there were not all of them that were good, but there were some very good people who loved Paul, and he recognized that, and you can see it again in the second letter to the Corinthians. But we must recognize that when a family is not what God wants it to be, when a family is having trouble being united and happy, you can call it a number of things. I've chosen tonight to call it a dysfunctional family. And there's a sense in which churches can become a dysfunctional church family. Some of you may be sitting here tonight saying, well, Dave, that's just not where we are at Eastside. At Eastside, we just have a good relationship with the elders and they with us and with each other, and it's peaceful and we have serenity and all of that. I just congratulate you if that's true. But I want to tell you that you just can never rest. I wish it were so that you could just get it all like you like it and the church would just be strong forever. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, you can read through the New Testament and read of some churches that used to be in Asia, the Middle East, and where are they? Where are those churches? Churches tend to fall away, and they fall away very often, of course we know because of false teaching, but sometimes they fall away first when they begin to crumble from within, when they begin to not have the relationship with God and with one another. And so tonight I want to talk with you about some things that I think can interrupt the unity and the peace and the progress in a church family. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but a church may be going along well, a family may be going along well, seemingly everything's going great, and some problem arises and it's almost as if everything just freezes in time. I mean, you just stop. And so I want to look at some things with you that, well, really, some problems that can arise from various members. Members that do certain things or perhaps don't do certain things that can cause a church family to be dysfunctional. Again, I may not be speaking to you at this point in your life, but file some of this away. I'm not so naive as to think you're going to remember this forever, but you might remember a point or two. And that would be, I think, important if that were true. I'd like to begin by reading another kind of image or another kind of picture of the church. From 1 Corinthians 12, he pictures the church in this particular chapter as a body. You know, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the feet, the head. And that the church is a body and each member is associated intricately with the body and in an important way to the body. And if one member suffers, the whole body suffers and so on and so on. But I think it translates nicely some of the concepts mentioned here into the church family. So let's begin with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, and let's read about 10 verses. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as it pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Let's stop here just a moment. And as you read through here, there are several concepts that come to mind. Some attitudes that form a dysfunctional church family can be, or rather can happen, when members say careless things. I have no need of you. I have no need of you. You know, it's interesting that often members can say things that are just not what God intended. I'm thinking of several categories this might fall into. First of all, I'm thinking of members that might try to publicize things that God intended to be private. Now, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18 is a passage that comes to mind right now. But may I just preface my remarks by saying that I don't believe Jesus put that in the Bible to give someone some squirming room for when they do wrong. I don't know how many times I've seen people that do wrong, and you try to get them to do right, and they say, but you didn't follow the procedure, and the procedure technically, and I'm thinking almost they're wondering, it's like a legal argument, you know? Well, we're going to have to throw this whole thing out of court because you didn't follow the procedure. I don't think that's exactly why Jesus said what He did in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. And I don't know that I know all the reasons for it, but it seems to me that one of the things Jesus is trying to say is, if a brother or sister and you get cross, if they offend you or hurt you, then you go to them alone, privately. Don't involve the church. And if somehow that doesn't work it out, then still don't involve the church. Take two or three others and try to work it out. It is the Lord's hope that the thing can be kept isolated and it can just be worked out. And He says that if the person comes back, then you've gained your brother. That's a wonderful thought. But so often, you know what happens in a church environment. And it's not always what happens. I know many things are worked out, things I don't know about, and things I don't hear about and see. But I have seen situations where in churches, and especially as churches grow larger, there's really a challenge to stay close. And of course, the key, I believe, is to stay close to God in heaven. And if you stay close to God, even if you're not best buddies with every individual, you still have a special allegiance and love for them. But what happens sometimes is you have one little group over here and another little group and another little group, and these are my friends. And if you offend one of my friends, you've taken me on. I know a particular congregation where it was kind of like that. I mean, if you hurt one of the people in this particular little group, you were just snubbed for a while. I mean, literally snubbed. Coming in the building, have any of y'all ever experienced that? You know, come in the building? Huh? You know, almost go out of their way to make you understand that they're not going to speak to you. And you see that happening sometimes, and you think that that's such infantile behavior. Well, it is. And it can cause such a division in the church. Oh, people may not leave and go right then, but it can cause some really bad feelings. That's not what God wants. Let me tell you some other way that people can say careless things. And as odd as it sounds, this sometimes occurs from people who are the most mature, or if not the most mature, people who have been members the longest. I don't know if they feel like, well, I've been here a long time, I can just kind of say what I want. I don't know if it's that they think, well, I'm an American citizen and I have my rights, and if I want to cut somebody off at the knees, I can do that. But you know, there are people that can just blurt things out in such hard ways. We are told again and again, we looked the other night at 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. I don't think if you look at the context and other passages, that means that a servant of the Lord cannot stand staunchly for what they believe the truth is. I believe it's referring to the way that they deal with other people. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, "For let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one." You ever seen the kind of person that just, you don't mind to go talk to them because you know they're not going to jump on you. They're just going to reason with you. And then there's the kind of person that can say hi to you in passing and you almost want to hit them in the mouth. I mean, they just have a way about them. I remember one time sitting in a business meeting, and it was a particular meeting where we were discussing several things, and the speaker were in the ceiling at this particular place. And there was one brother that brought up in the business meeting, he said, "Now, I sit over here on the right," as you're facing the preacher, "I sit over here on the right, and right there, there's kind of a dead spot." He said, "On Sunday morning, it's kind of crowded, and that's where I sit." And he said, the speakers are arranged so that I'm hard of hearing a little bit in this ear anyway. And he said, "It's just difficult. What can be done?" And we sat there for a minute, and one brother spoke up, and I'm going to try to simulate, or as best I can, the way he said it. He said, "Well, maybe we ought to put a speaker right by you." And of course, you know me, I started trying to instantly fix it, you know. Well, maybe not right by you. Well, maybe we can. But it was difficult. And here, you could just feel the tension. We all locked up immediately like that, because he just blurted it out. And I think sometimes people say, "Well, that's just old brother so-and-so's way." But brethren, that doesn't need to be your way. That doesn't need to be your way. That's not a genetic problem. That's something that you can control. And when we deal with one another, we're brothers and sisters. That ought to be something that just causes us to have a special closeness. And incidentally, one other thing that fits here nicely, I think, is let's don't be so quick to publicize one another's weaknesses. Now, I don't have a problem with kidding with one another. I love to joke around, I think, appropriately. I hope appropriately. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't reveal the weaknesses of someone that we just happen to know something about. You know, think for just a minute. Some of you have children. Your parents, your wife or your husband. You know your wife, you know your husband, you know your children, and your children know you. I mean, you can fool a lot of people, but you sure can't fool your children. And, you know, we all know each other in the family unit, and we know our strengths, and we love our family members, but we know our weaknesses. And I'll tell you this right now. There are some things I'll tell you about Belinda, and not that she's got such terrible weaknesses, or not that I do, but there are some things I'm not going to tell you about. And you know why that is? Because I love her. That's my family. And I want you to think the very best of her. And I want you to think the very best of my children. Not that we're trying to put on, but I do want you to see us in a favorable light. And that just is the most natural thing, if we're godly people, in regard to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know a man right now. You can bring up this brother, you can bring up that sister, and if you better be careful what you say, because he'll just defend them. You know, he'll just say, "Well, I won't tell you right now." You could be kidding. "I won't tell you right now. Brother so-and-so's a good man." He almost takes it personally. "You're talking about my brother." You need to watch that. Now, you can think this is corny. You can think it's anything you want. But I think it's true, and I think it's godly, and I have not known of many churches that practice being careful what you say and saying things with grace, seasoned with salt, who have had that many problems just over personalities. And then there's a second thing that causes a church sometimes to be in trouble, or perhaps we'll just use our word, dysfunctional, and that is when you have members that are too independent. You know, there are some members that say, you know, I don't have any need of you, like we said a while ago. Members that just kind of want to almost have either their own way or walk their own way. Turn with me to 3 John just a moment, please. 3 John, and most of you know what this passage discusses, but turn with me and let's read just a section of it, please. Third John, and let's begin with verse 9. 3 John and verse 9, please, of the book of John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Here, this guy Diotrephes was a real person who was in a particular church, and John refers to him here, and you know, he was the guy that just kind of wanted to run everything. And if certain people he liked and wanted to receive, he did, and if he didn't, he wouldn't, and those brethren that might like to challenge him and say, no, that's not right, just arbitrarily not receive this brother or sister, he'd say, well, you're out too. Now, some people don't have that much power, but I will tell you that there are some brethren who are mighty confident. And it is not wrong to contend for what you believe in. I don't believe that. But I do believe there's a line. And I do believe there's a mindset that God has told us that we should have. And you know, if we would take seriously, and I thought about this a lot, that there are some commands that we look at and we just put a great deal of emphasis on. Yes, now that's important. We must do that. And then there are some other commands that we almost treat as if, well, that's a nice suggestion and I sure hope we can do that sometime. Well, now who's given us the right to do that? You still have your Bibles open? Look at Philippians 2 this time, please. Philippians 2. This is the positive side of what we read concerning the negative in regard to Diotrephes. I'm in Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to just go ahead and begin reading with verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. I like that word. The word form there means the exact essence. Everything that made God who and what He is who Jesus was. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Same word. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you remember when you first started going to business meetings? I remember when I first started going, I would kind of hide behind one of the biggest guys in the business meeting. I'd kind of sit back there like this. And there'd always be some well-meaning guy that'd say, David'll make that talk, won't you, David? I'm going, no, you know. Because I was scared to death. I was afraid that somebody was going to ask my opinion about something. I didn't know anything. But time passed and things changed. Began to kind of move up in the business meetings at times and begin to kind of figure it out. And I just sometimes couldn't wait for somebody to quit talking so I could tell them what I thought. And it is not wrong for us to express our view, but we ought to deal with one another in such a kind way that if it is not a matter of right and wrong, and if it is just a matter where we could be, maybe not have the best view, or we could give a little bit, each one should be willing to do that. And I'll tell you this, I've said in a few business meetings like that, it sure is good. And I've sat in business meetings where brethren are acting like brethren to one another, and there'd be young converts in that business meeting, and I'd be thinking, yes, this is what we need. There are some that are too independent in that they don't seem to feel a responsibility toward others. I don't know exactly why that is. But there are some who don't seem to feel a responsibility to encourage one another. They don't seem to feel a responsibility if somebody is having some spiritual trouble or some other kind of trouble. They seem like they just kind of walk their way and they're not really that concerned, or they don't show much concern. Now, I've had several people tell me here that many of you all send cards and telephone calls, and that's wonderful. I'm not talking to a great number here, but there are some here, surely, like there are everywhere. They just kind of want to be on the peripheral or on the outside almost of real service. And I'll just tell you that that's just not what you see in the church family. If a person's attitude is what it ought to be, he doesn't feel like I'm detached, I'm over here, and nobody can make me do this, and don't expect a thing from me, but he or she are over here saying, I may not can do this and this, but I'll tell you what I can do. I'll do. I mean, if it's straightening the books after services, I'll do that. And I've seen some brothers and sisters like that, and God bless them. And when it gets right down to it, you know what we're talking about a lot of it? You know what causes a lot of problems in the family? And you know what causes it to be dysfunctional sometimes? It's pride. Whether I've got the best idea, I've got the best way, or I get to do what I want to do. That causes so many problems. And pride's one of those things that just follows you. C.S. Lewis says, it just follows you wherever you go. You know, you're kind of going along through life and you realize that you've become too proud, and suddenly you realize that you were proud, that you discovered that you were too proud. And I was proud that I discovered I was proud that I was too proud. And pride just follows you wherever it goes. It's a dangerous thing. Dysfunctional church family can be caused when people get out of their place. And when I say that, I'm not talking about some arbitrary place that a preacher or elders have placed people in. I'm talking more specifically here about a place that God has set up. And there are certain roles, certain places that we are defined for ourselves. Some people try to fit into a place of leadership. Maybe they're not yet qualified for that. Maybe they won't ever be qualified for it, for various reasons. I had a friend that moved to a particular congregation, preacher, and he called up one of the elders. He hadn't been there very long. There was some member he thought they ought to go see, and he said, Brother so-and-so, when are we going to go see this member? And the elder said, Tom, when were you appointed an elder? Now, I don't believe for a moment that I have to be appointed an elder to go visit somebody that needs visiting. And I don't believe for a minute that any of you all need to have special directions from the elders before you go do something. But I'll tell you this, there are people and there are some preachers that kind of try to come in and kind of take over. And I'll tell you, that just won't work, because that's not what God intended. And there are elders that get out of their place. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment. This is a well-known passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. First Peter chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 1, shall we? Verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, what this tells us is that, among other things, one of the things it tells us is that elders get out of their place when they try to lord over a congregation. There are times when men who have been installed as elders have a kind of nature to want their way. And they use the position of eldership to just kind of have their way. We see that in a number of ways. And I'll tell you, a lot of people that just kind of play that part with them. Listen carefully. I want to say something to you, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to think about it from the Scriptures. Elders, this may not sound so profound to some of you, but it needs to be said. Elders are wonderful servants of the Lord that I honor greatly. But they are not lawmakers. They don't have any right to set down one law of God or to set aside one law of God. Several years ago, I know of a congregation in one city, not this city or not even one near here. There was a non-institutional group that was growing pretty well. It was growing spiritually. It was growing numerically. In fact, they were kind of about to burst their seams. But there was a big institutional group in town. In fact, they had a couple of services. It was so big, their building wouldn't hold everybody. Two services Sunday morning. And they had a business meeting one day, and some in this non-institutional group began to kind of talk with some in the institutional group and open the Bible with them and show them that they believed they were practicing some things that they really didn't have Bible for. And one brother spoke up, or someone in this institutional business meeting, and one of the elders was moderating, and he said, "Why do you fellas continually saddle us with these unscriptural practices?" And the elder said, "Well, it's like this. There's a little group over there on whatever road, and I understand they're growing and that they're pretty full, but I understand too that they're not full yet." You know what he was saying? There's the door. Get out. How dare you question us? How dare you ask us for some scriptural authority for something? And I don't know how many times I've talked with people trying to get them to reason. Why is it that you can do what you do? Our elders told us we could do it. Our elders said we could do it. They're getting out of their place when they do that. Now let me flip-flop it because I want to give some balance to this. Elders get out of their place when they fail to oversee the flock. Have you ever seen a husband and a father kind of advocate their position as head to the family? Maybe the wife doesn't even want it, but he just kind of, "Well, I'm not going to lead." Somebody's got to lead. Sometimes nobody leads. Sometimes a wife will step in and try to lead, and sometimes the children lead but because they're just given into. But you will never find that being an ideal situation. I've seen several that will not work. That's not God's way. And it is not God's way for elders to lead with an uncertain sound. And as some of our politicians of all kinds do by reading the polls, elders have to do what they believe is right according to the Scriptures and use the best judgment they can, listening to ideas from spiritually minded people, weighing it carefully with the Scriptures and doing what they believe is right. And they must not let brethren intimidate them. And it can happen. And it's just getting out of their place. I tell you, it's not easy. I'm not qualified to be an elder. And I'll tell you, it's sobering to think of trying to be one. But when elders do not take on the tough things that need to be taken on, they're not filling the place that God has given them. And then one more before we move to the last one. Women can get out of their place. Now let me just pause right here and say this. We live in a time where there's a lot of emphasis by some that women are to be equal with men. Well, it might surprise you to tell you this, but women are equal with men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, they're joint heirs together of the grace of life. As far as their worth, as far as their spirituality, as far as their intelligence, they are equal. I have known of some women that are even smarter than their husbands. Now, mine's not, but some... No, she is, unfortunately. But so we're not talking about that. You go to 1 Corinthians 11 and you see that Christ is the head of man and man is the head of woman. But who's the head of Christ? God. Is God worth more? Is he smarter? Is he more righteous? No. We're talking about God's roles, the way God has set the church family, and it is to operate the way He set it, or it will not work well. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me remind you of this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Incidentally, as you're turning, I believe I heard Bill tell this one time, Bill Hall. He was on a airplane going on a trip, and he sat down in the seat, and there was a woman sitting next to him, and they got to talking, as you invariably do, and asking who they were and what do you do, and he says, "Well, I'm a minister of the gospel." And she said, "You are?" She said, "Well, I am too." He said, "Well," and you know, only as Bill can do, he went to 1 Timothy 2, and he read this passage. Verse 11, please, beginning. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Goes on and gives the reasons why. The idea here is that she isn't to teach over a man. You read 1 Corinthians 14, and it seems clear to me that a woman is not to be up doing what I'm doing right now, addressing the church when it's all come together. The end of that story is, when Bill referred to some of these passages, she said, "Oh, I've read those passages, and I have a deeper understanding of them." Well, there are people who either have a deeper understanding of them. I'm afraid what they have is just the wrong understanding. It's not really that difficult of wording, is it? And when a woman tries to get in this particular place, she's not in the right place. The church is going to have some type of dysfunction. And before I leave this, last time I preached this, I forgot this, and I don't want to make anybody angry, but this needs to be said. There have been a very few times where I've seen this happen, where you go to a business meeting or the inner workings of a church, and there may be a woman or some women that try to control the church through their husbands. And there are some husbands who don't have the kind of fortitude it takes to say, "This isn't right. We'll not do this." Now, many do. But that is entirely out of order, out of place. I'm not at all saying that women do not have a right to walk up to one of the elders and say, "I'd like to suggest something. I'd like to ask a Bible question. I'd like to try to make a point." I don't think that's wrong. I think some women just cower to where they just think, "I can't ever say anything about it." That's not what I'm saying. But there is a place that God has placed them in, and when people get out of the place, and like I said earlier, there are some men that try to take over the leadership and they don't have the qualifications. They're out of their place. And then finally, a church has real problems when people ignore division causers. I think those who cause divisions, I don't think that's a word, division causers. But I'd like for you now to turn with me to Romans. One of our last passages, Romans chapter 16, please. Romans 16. And as you're turning, let me just emphasize that a division causer is never one who says, well, mostly is not one who says, let's stand for what's right. And what I mean by that is, there are areas of personal growth that we must allow young Christians to have in certain areas, and we must understand that. But generally speaking, the person, like in the days of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18, you remember what Ahab, that wicked king of Israel, said? Hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and finally God said, "All right, now go back and talk to Ahab." And here comes Elijah, you know, and here's Ahab coming to meet him, and he said, "Is it you? You who troubles Israel?" Elijah didn't take that very long. He said, "It's not me that troubles Israel, but you and your wicked wife with your idolatry." One of the main things that false teachers will do is they will constantly point the finger away from themselves and accuse other people continually. And you know, the strange thing is, I've noted that sometimes they will accuse other people of things that they're guilty of. I don't know why that is, and I don't know if that's some kind of subconscious thing, but I've seen it happen. Romans 16. Romans 16, and look this time at verse 17, please. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. I firmly believe that's one of the reasons God has given qualified men the responsibility to lead His flock. As we read in Titus 1, they should have the ability to stop the mouth of the gainsayer. The person who stands up, you know, there are some people can stand up and they can just start talking and they can say the most fluff. When you sit down and analyze or you were to try to transcribe what they said, it was practically nothing. But boy, they said it in such a good way. And that's when people need to stand up that have the ability to say, no, sir. We want you to understand we love your soul, but we love the souls of the people here, and we are not going to allow that to happen. And let me tell you, I believe this is true, that sometimes in churches, the problem isn't primarily the division causer. That is, it isn't the troublemaker. Because you're always going to have troublemakers. What is it, 1 Corinthians 11:19 that says it must needs be that heresies come, that they that are approved may be made manifest. You're always going to have troublemakers, but what we need, brethren, is we need brothers and sisters in Christ that will not sit by and let them have their way. And let them just control the church, paralyze it, or lead it in a wrong direction. That's a lesson I want to work on. I'm working on it right now. When good men stay quiet. We cannot. We can with all, as much as lies in us, live at peace with all men. And we can try to give as much as we can, as we said earlier. I'm not contradicting what I said earlier. But my friends, we must understand this. We must understand that we must never appease to the point of compromising principle. The Apostle Paul would go a long way. Paul would, If he was with somebody that didn't believe he ought to eat certain meats, he wouldn't eat those meats. I mean, if they're sincere brethren, they're trying to struggle with the truth and with faithfulness. If he was with brethren who thought this or did this, he would just try to save them, work with them, sacrifice personally, anything he could do. But he would never, now remember this, neither Jesus Christ or Paul would sacrifice principle. And I'm not saying Paul is like Jesus Christ. He might have made some mistakes along the way we don't know about. But he knew better. I'll put it that way. You know, Jesus made a statement, and take this in the context that I believe Jesus meant it in. In John 13:35, He says, "By this, all men will know that you're My disciples, if you love one another." I wonder how much harm's been done when brethren just fuss and fight and can't get along. It's not just over error. It's just over some of the things we've been talking about. How many people in the community have driven by and known of some terrible fight that's going on, and they just drive by and say, people of God. I'm not saying that we can't always get forgiveness for anything we do. We sure can, but sometimes the damage through a dysfunctional family can be long, far-reaching. We must join hands in the Scripture. We must join hands in the truth, and we must lead people with the words and with the lives of Jesus Christ. And I'm not standing here telling you that I always do the right thing. I think I made some references tonight and other nights. I don't always do the right thing. But I've got to try, because one thing that I've been taught, one thing that I believe, is that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is much, much, much bigger than David Hart's and anybody else. I know some of you have heard me tell this, and I know others have heard others tell it, but let me say it for the sake of those of you who haven't. I don't think I've said it here this week, although, you know, you never can tell. But I heard one time of a family that lived out in the Midwest.
some places where the nights could get rather cold. And it was this time of year that the grain happened to be in the field and standing pretty high. But it was very, very unusual in some ways for it to get as cold as it got this night. Now, a little child was out and she got playing around and she got away from the house and the family didn't realize it. And when it came dark, she was gone. Well, they became frantic and they were looking here and looking there and calling and all of this and they couldn't locate her. So they called their friends and they began to search and one would go this way and one would go that way and they'd search all over the field, you know. And later, finally, near the wee hours of the morning, they hadn't located her. And an elderly woman said, why don't we join hands and just like a one of our machines, just kind of sweep the fields back and forth. A huge area. And they just worked and worked and worked. And right before dawn, they found the little lifeless body of this girl, little child. And the elements, the cold had gotten to her. And so as the people began to gather around and to look, the elderly woman reached down and picked up her little lifeless body in her arms and she said, would to God we had united earlier. And I believe that's right. I do not believe it is right to unite over just good feelings. Just pretending that it doesn't matter what we believe. But I do believe it's right to unite over Christ's Word. And regardless of what the world says, and regardless of what you've seen others do, it is possible. If you are determined to make the family where you are a member, each one is determined to make that good. It can be a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid, and not for you, but so men may see our lights and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Can I ask you something right before we close? Think about your life right now. Have you brought light upon this family? Have you brought a good feeling of those without? When they find out you go to Eastside congregation, do they say, I'd like to attend there. That must be a fine place. Or do they say, well, I don't know if I'd want to go there or not. Now you answer that tonight. Because the truth is, you're going to answer a question like that one day. I believe that with all my heart. I believe because the Bible has said it. Are you right with God? Now you've been listening to preaching each week, each day this week, but not just this week. You've been listening to Bob and many, many others. You know what's right. It may be you've wanted to do something. Don't turn around and walk out that door tonight. If you're not right with God, I guarantee you it'd be like taking 1,000 pounds off your shoulders if you get right. Be baptized into Christ. Make your life right. Now while we stand and sing.